by Charles Spurgeon. A very skillful bowman went to the mountains in search of game. All the beasts of the forest fled at his approach. The lion alone challenged him to combat. The bowman immediately let fly an arrow and said to the lion, "I sent you my messenger that from him you might learn what I myself will be when I assail you." The lion, thus wounded, rushed away in great fear. And when a fox exhorted him to be of good courage and not to run away at the first attack, the lion said, "You counsel me in vain. For if he sent so fearful a messenger, how shall I abide the attack of the man himself?" If the warning admonitions of God's ministers fill the conscience with terror, what must it be to face the Lord himself? If one bolt of judgment brings a man into a cold sweat, what will it be to stand before an angry God in the last great day? You know, God's word gives us many warnings, whether we're Christians or whether we're non-believers. And, you know, not too many churches will teach on that. I mean, they'll make things look flowery and you know, make it uplifting. But you know what? There's a balance there in God's word. That's why we at Calvary here teach systematically, verse by verse, through the word. Because I want to give you, as your pastor, the full counsel of God. I want you to know how God wants us to live in our pilgrimage here on this earth, how we need to conduct our lives in all righteousness before Jesus Christ so that we can receive his blessings. I want to see God blessing you. I want to see you growing and maturing in the Lord. I want to see you praying about decisions that you're making and knowing that you know that you know that God's in it and leading you, whether it is yes or no, and making that godly stand. You see, here in our text tonight, Paul the Apostle is giving us as believers three warnings to heed if we are to enjoy our fullness in Jesus Christ. The very first warning that Paul gives us, he says, "Let no one judge you." Notice verse 16. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Now you got to remember, as we've been studying Colossians, Paul saw the danger of legalism of these Gnostic teachers, as we've studied that their doctrines were a mixture of Oriental mysticism, Jewish legalism, philosophy, and Christian teaching. They were taking all of this and just mixing it together and saying, "This is what you need for a deeper, richer, and spiritual life." So Paul gives three important truths about this. The first truth we see here is the basis for our freedom. The basis for our freedom is the person and work of Jesus Christ, because all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him. All the fullness. I mean, Jesus is God come in the flesh. And you know what? The cults will tell you different. The religions will tell you different. They'll tell you that Jesus was a God, but not God. And you know what? We need to understand what the scripture teaches. That's why Paul told us to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that lies within us, apologetics. Being able to show clearly in the scriptures that Jesus is God. That God came down to this earth, born of a virgin, overshadowing Mary. And she became pregnant and was born of a virgin and lived 33 and a half years on this life without sin. Not even a bad thought. I mean, that to me just blows my mind. I can't even imagine that. I try to go for 10 minutes, you know, without any of that. But yet, he lived that kind of a life so that he Acts chapter 15, verse 10, Peter called it a yoke on the neck of the disciples. I love that. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, he said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Don't let anybody lay a heavy trip on you in bondage. We are free in Christ. It doesn't mean we have a license to go sin. But guys, we're free in Jesus Christ. Come on, man. You know, I mean, I remember when I was younger and I'd see Christians and, you know, it's like they'd walk around with that suck face. You know, you ever take a bite out of a lemon and just... And I'd see Christians like that. It's like, I don't want that. You know what? It's exciting. It's fun being a Christian. I love it. I mean, there ain't nothing dead about this. It's exciting living for Jesus Christ. My only regret is I waited for 27 years before I committed my life to Him. I wish I would have done it when I was younger. In high school, I could have told my high school buddies, man, you know, that Jesus died for their sins, that they could go to heaven. You see, the legalistic regulations actually had to do with foods and with eating and drinking. And this was what Paul was hitting on when he said, "Don't let anyone judge you." He wasn't talking about your walk in the Lord. He was talking about what you were eating, what you were drinking. Under the Old Testament system, you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 11. Certain foods were classified as clean or unclean. But Jesus made it clear that food in and of itself was neutral. He said, food goes in and it goes out the drum. You know, I mean, it doesn't add or take away anything from your spiritual walk. In fact, Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, and you can write that down and read that later. Jesus made it very clear that what came out of the heart was what made a person spiritual or unspiritual. He said, it's what came out of your heart. Nothing else. Peter was reminded of this when he was on the housetop in Joppa. Remember in Acts chapter 10? He was at Simon the Tanner's house and he was up on the rooftop. And he was hungry. He was so hungry he was starving. And he's telling him, hurry up with the steaks or shish kebabs, you know, whatever they were cooking. And the Bible says he went into a trance. And in this trance, he saw this sheet lift down from heaven with every animal in it. Four-footed beasts, the birds, creeping things, everything. And a voice said to him, "Peter, rise up and eat." And Peter said, "No way, Lord. You know, I'll never eat anything common or unclean." And Jesus said, "Hey, what I've cleansed, don't call common or unclean." And the Bible says that happened three times. And what the trance was, what the sign was, is Cornelius sent some men over, and of course they were Gentiles. And Peter was told by the Spirit to go with him to Cornelius' house, and of course that's when the Spirit fell on them and they got saved. In other words, don't call a Gentile clean, common, or unclean. What God has cleansed, He's cleansed. You know what I love about that? There's a heavy spiritual aspect to that. Every one of us, with our backgrounds, where we've been from our lives to now. Do you know that when you accepted Jesus Christ, everything was wiped clean? Do you know that you stand in Christ's righteousness? I love that. Now, don't get me wrong. You're not righteous. It says in Isaiah, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Christ has declared us righteous. sounds bad, huh? But the key here that Paul is trying to say is that, you know, you can't be judging each other over different things that you want to do for the sake of caring for your body or whatever the thing is. Actually, if you get a chance, read Romans chapters 14 and 15, because Paul really goes into more detail on this subject here. Now, this legalistic system also involved days. The Old Testament Jew was commanded to keep weekly, the weekly Sabbath, which was actually the seventh day of the week, according to Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 to 11. Well, Revelation 1:10 refers to it as the Lord's Day. It's actually the first day of the week. We see that in Acts 20, verse 7, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. The first day of the week is the day that we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because he rose on the first day of the week. We see that in John 20, verse 1, verse 19, and verse 26. Now, according to Leviticus 25 and according to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, the Jews also had their feast days, and they had what was called their new moon celebrations. how we thought he was going to restore Israel and the kingdom back to Israel and set up his kingdom, how our leaders crucified him. And as they were walking, it says there in Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses, beginning in Genesis, and all the prophets, all the 17 prophets, 5 major and 12 minor. And it's only because of the length of their letters they're called minor or major. But in all the prophets, he expounded to them, listen to me, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I mean, you see Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. You see his fingerprints all throughout the pages there. You know, the writing in the pages. The law reveals sin, and it warns of the consequences of sin. You know, it's kind of a bummer to grow up, you know, before Christ under the Old Testament law, because everything you read seems so condemning. I mean, have you ever read the Old Testament? Everything seems, man, if you do this, if you do that, if you do that, it's like you're waiting for a lightning bolt to come down or something, you know? One of them big 20-foot round thumbs, and you see the brick coming, you know, just squish you. There's so condemnation there, so much. But yet you get in the New Testament, it's like, all right, man, I can have a life in Jesus. You know, I can cruise, I can do things, I can enjoy things, I can have fun. And you know, it changes your whole outlook, your whole perspective. You see, the law, though, had no power to prevent sin or redeem the sinner. This is where grace comes in. This only grace can do that. Nothing else can do it. The third truth we see here is the blessing of grace. You see, the law was only a shadow. Christ is a reality. Jesus is the substance. He's a reality of what the law was declaring. People who religiously observe diets and days, they give an outward appearance of spirituality. But what Paul is saying is that none of that is going to change a man's heart. You can be as spiritual as you want, it's still not going to change this. Because the scripture tells us that this, the heart, is desperately wicked. And the Lord knows that. It's only by grace. Let no one judge you. The second warning, let no one cheat you of your reward, Christians. Let no one rip you off of your reward. Look what Paul says here in verses 18 and 19. He said, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body of Christ, all of us as believers, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. The word translated cheat from the Greek means to declare unworthy of a prize. Paul says, man, don't let anybody declare you unworthy of the prize. What's a prize? The high calling in Jesus Christ. Heaven, eternity, walking streets of gold. And being with Jesus. You see, it's that word is an athletic term. The contestant is disqualified because he didn't compete according to the rules. Now, follow me. That doesn't mean that he ceases to be a citizen of the land. That's not what Paul is saying, but that he forfeits the honor of winning the prize. A Christian who fails to obey God's directions doesn't lose his salvation. You know what? If you're truly saved, let me tell you this. If you've really given your life to Jesus Christ, and really only he knows, we can fool each other, but only God really knows and you know, amen? I mean, if you truly have, and you decide to go out and start playing the fool again, you know what's going to happen? It's going to take you home. It's going to shorten your life on this earth. It'll just take you home. Salvation's a free gift. Can someone walk away from their salvation? Well, there's two questions to ask to that. Number one, was he really saved? I don't know. Well, he made the altar call, you know, and he got in the ministry and was there for a while. But was he really saved? Anybody could do this. And the second thing is, if he was really saved, God's not going to allow him to bring shame. actually speaking to our Christians here. Now, the Christian who plants and the Christian who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, when we're sharing with somebody about Jesus, if they've never heard it before, and you're sharing it with them, then what you're doing, you're planting. Now, you might share with them and share with them and share with them, and you can spend years sharing with them. But then another Christian comes along after you leave, and he starts sharing with them. Now, what he's doing, he's watering. You see, you planted, and now he's watering. And of course, the scripture tells us one man planted. promised by God that he's even promised us a reward to those who serve him. You know why? God doesn't owe us anything, man. He don't owe me nothing. I owe him. I owe my life. We should be so grateful that he has saved us from judgment that we want to serve him, whether or not we receive a reward. I mean, that should be our motive. I want to obey him out of love. You see, Paul was really concerned worships through angels or saints, then he's actually not submitting to the authority of the Word of God. He's actually substituting man-made traditions for the Word of God. Guys, you know as well as I do as believers, true worship will always humble a person. If I come in here and I worship God and, you know, yeah, every now and then I want to put my hands on just because I love him. You know, I'm not here like, dude, yeah, praise you, Jesus, who's watching me raise my hand, yeah, I'm holy, check it out. You know, I'm not doing that. If I raise my hands, it's because, Lord, I love you. I don't care what anybody thinks. Call me whatever they want. I don't care. Lord, this is all about between me and you. You're my Lord, man. You saved me. You forgave me for all that trash in 27 years. You know, you delivered me from the clutches of Satan and hell. Man, I'm living for you. I'm all the way with you. You see, true spiritual experience with God will lead to submission and service. Remember in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, it says when Simon Peter saw it, when Jesus told him, hey, throw the net over on the other side of the boat. And the guy said, man, you know what? We've been fishing all night. We haven't caught nothing. Jesus said, throw the net on the other side of the boat. Okay, all right, that's your word. They threw it over, and there was so much fishing. I mean, they couldn't even throw it out. The nets were starting to break. And I love Peter. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized the holiness there, and he recognized that he was a wretched sinner, and he needed to got a picture of this congregation just locked arm in arm. And we're going forward in the Lord. And if someone trips and stumbles,